The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out at dawn to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with them for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You too, go to my vineyard, and I will give you what is just." So they went off. And again he went out around noon and about 3 o'clock and did the same. Going out about 5 o'clock, he found others standing around and said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They answered, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You too, go into my vineyard." When it was evening, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Summon the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and ending with the first." When those who had started about 5 o'clock came, each received the usual daily wage. So when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them got the usual daily wage. And receiving it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last ones worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who bore the day's burden and the heat." He said to them in reply, "My friend, I am not cheating you. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what is yours and go. What if I wish to give this last one the same as you? Am I not free to do as I wish with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous? Thus the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
On Monday, we focused on our call to holiness in the episode of the rich young man, our call to be faithful to the commandments and treasure Christ above other treasures. St. John Hughes helped us to understand that call to holiness because he spent his entire life trying to become holy himself and bring others to that same gift. Yesterday, we spoke about our vocation within that vocation. Our vocation personally, that call of the Lord, which we saw in the life of St. Bernard, which we saw in Gideon's life, which we saw in a sense in the call of the apostles who had left everything to follow the Lord. Today we come, based on those first 2 days, to the third, which is the fruit of the first two, that vocation to be holy, the vocation within the vocation, in order to follow the Lord more up close in a specific way. And today, it's the mission he gives us and the responsibility we have to share in his mission. Today's gospel is normally understood as a parable about the Lord's incredible generosity to everyone, how he wants everyone to be saved, no matter at what time they hear the gospel. Those people who went out and worked all day long, they received the same prize as those who, like the good thief, got into the vineyard at the very last second. This was a reminder to the Jews that the last shall be first and the first shall be last, in a sense. Sometimes people can be frustrated, as if the faith and the life of faith is a burden. How was I cursed to be faithful from my earliest days rather than go in like Dismas? That's totally wrong. What I want to focus on today is not just the Lord's generosity in willing all of us to be saved, but specifically the only people who received any payment were those who were working. The master in the parable didn't go into the marketplace and just give a denarius, a full day's wage, to just everybody who was sitting there because he felt bad for them. The Lord Jesus' heart would always explode with pity for anybody in need. But one of the ways that he would show that compassion is by giving him the dignity of the work in his vineyard, the dignity of his, of work, participating with him for the salvation of souls. You know that Jesus often uses the image of a vineyard as an image of evangelization, that the fields are white, that the fields are ripe, waiting for someone to harvest. And in the ancient world, soon as the harvest was ripe, they were always fearful that the incredible torrential downpours would come. So that's why, literally, an owner of a vineyard would go out into the square and hire anybody he could, because it was a thing of speed. You never knew exactly when the rains were coming, and if the rains came too early, you'd lose a lot of the harvest. If that's the case in the material world, even greater is our need for urgency with regard to the salvation of others. Lots of people are going to die today. Some of them detached from the vine, it seems. So many others are wandering through life without really that nourishment that comes from the Lord. And we're called to work with urgency. The Lord told us at all times to pray for laborers for the Master's harvest, that he's constantly in need. But he didn't pray for bodies in the vineyard. He wanted hard workers, those who are capable of taking up their responsibility for the mission, knowing that we'll receive the greatest repayment ever. That the type of responsibility the Lord asks of us is that we recognize that he has delegated to us his mission for the salvation of the world, and that we, collaborating with God, looking at his leadership over us, seek to bring so many others under that kingship. There's a different way to look at leadership, and that's what we have in today's first reading. In order to be able to understand it, you have to know the context of the book of Judges. Otherwise, you won't understand Jotham's parable. In the book of Judges, you see a cycle that the people would be unfaithful. They would forget. They would be silent about the evil that was taking place in their midst. Then they'd engage in the evil. Finally, the Lord would send a judge to save them from that evil. But as soon as the judge had died, they'd go back into the same cycle and do even worse evil. And so after Gideon had freed them with only 300 soldiers from 135,000 Midianites, they said, "We want to make you king over us. We want to keep your authority." And the whole period of the book of Judges was to try to train the people in God's authority, how to obey exactly what God was asking them, how to be truly responsible for themselves, and especially for passing on the faith to their children and to the new generation. And they weren't doing it. That's where they were silent. And so when they said to Gideon at the end of his life, "We want to make you king," and Gideon, knowing what God wants, said no, one of his sons started to take note. That son was Abimelech. Abimelech wanted ambitiously to be a leader over others. Not a servant, but a boss. And so when Gideon died, Gideon had had many wives and several concubines. He had 70 sons. So Abimelech, we should call him Abraham, but Abraham had even more. That's one of the reasons why Jesus came to bring us the teaching on marriage as a symbol of his covenant, because that type of polygamy was not part of the Lord's plan from the beginning. But among those 70 sons from different women, Abimelech said, "I want to be king," but he was way too young. So he said, "The only way I become king is if I murder all my brothers." So he sought to murder all his brothers. He got every single one except Jotham, who escaped. And then he didn't know that Jotham had escaped. He has himself pronounced king. And then Jotham goes up to the top of Mount Gerizim, and he gives this prophetic parable about the type of leaders that we get when we want people to rule us instead of God. So, hear me, citizens of Shechem, that God may then hear you. You got to listen to me if God's going to listen to you. Once the trees went to anoint a king over themselves, they didn't want God to be king. They didn't want God to appoint a king over them. They wanted to be the ones calling the shots. So they went to the olive tree that had such beautiful olive oil that would burn to the glory of God, that would we could use it, the oil, we could use the olives. The olive tree, who in the parable would have been a great ruler with so many talents, said no, because he would have to give up too much in order to rule, and he didn't want to give up his rich oil. So they went to their second choice. Their second choice were the fig trees. Told the fig tree, you reign over us. And again, even though he was talented and gifted, he said, no, I'm not going to give up my sweetness and good fruit. Go someplace else. And then they go to the vine that produces the grapes. And he said, no, must I give up my wine that cheers God and men? So then they come to this buckthorn, more or less a shrub. You come reign over us. They were going lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. Because when we don't allow God to rule over us, we become polytheists, basically. And we allow anybody else to rule over us, no matter how bad. It's one of the things that always happens in culture. When people aren't obeying the Lord, politics becomes so much more important for them because they no longer have that following of conscience. But at the same time, as politics becomes more important, we get worse and worse leaders when they're not obeying God. And that's exactly what this parable is about. So Jotham warned them, my brother's a buckthorn, is what he was saying. He's going to let fire come from the buckthorn and devour the cedars of Lebanon, the cedars that were used to build the temple at the time of Solomon, the cedars that were something that were very tall, pointing to the primacy of God, that all of them would be devoured by the evil of his brother. And that's exactly what his brother did. To go through many of the stories, but just one. The elders of Shechem, all the old wise people in Shechem, had gotten together to convene. Abimelech was curious and conspiratorial about what they meant, so he took out an axe, chopped off some brush, told everybody else around to chop off some brush with him and follow him. And they laid the brush at the bottom of the large tower in which the 1,000 elders of Shechem were convening, and he lit it on fire to burn them all to death. That's a different type of leadership. It's a different type of ruling. We're called to be responsible to the Lord, and when we are responsible to the Lord, and we allow Him to appoint superiors over us, and they recognize that they're under authority, and we recognize that their authority is vicarious, things will go much differently than when a buckthorn rules over us because we don't want to give that primacy to the Lord. It's a key thing for us to grasp in the Lord's kingdom. Somebody who pondered these lessons, perceived the meaning and lived them, was Pope St. Pius X, whose feast day we celebrate today. He was one who went out into the vineyard very early in his life at 5 o'clock in the morning. And he worked his entire life. It's a truly inspiring story. His family was really poor. His dad was a mailman. They were peasants. Really didn't have money for an education. But the local pastor recognized that Giuseppe Sarto, which was his name, was a talented young boy, thought that he might make a good priest. So he provided for an education at the local school. When it came time for seminary, the family nor the pastor had the money for him to go and board at the seminary, which was 10 miles away. But he was able to get him in, and young Joseph Taylor, which is what his name means in Italian, Giuseppe Sarto, he would walk 10 miles each way every day to go to seminary. So much was he a hard worker seeking to help the Lord save souls out of love for the Lord. That was the heart of a true missionary. He was then ordained, worked as a hard parish priest, but he studied, in addition to all his pastoral work, all the calls that he was taking, he continued to study St. Thomas Aquinas, continued to study canon law, as we'd call it today, because he knew the church would need it. So he never wasted time. Eventually, the bishop recognized his talents even more, sent him to teach at the seminary, sent him to become the rector of the seminary, made him vicar general of the diocese at the same time. And then, when he was 49, he was appointed a bishop of a place called Mantua, which had terrible problems with heresy. They had sent him in because of who he was, how he loved people, but also his clear knowledge. He then was made Patriarch of Venice, which was a real shocker that somebody, the son of a postal carrier, would be the Patriarch of Venice. And then by God's wisdom, in the conclave of 1903, when Cardinal Rampolla was the one heading toward election, he was vetoed by the leader of Austria, Franz Joseph, who thought that he had a right to veto whoever the Pope would be. Rampolla, with great humility, didn't want to provoke a huge crisis between church and state there, and so he demurred, and they elected Giuseppe Sarto as Pope Pius X. He was the first pastor who had been elected Pope in a really long time, someone who had actually been down there in the nitty-gritty, knowing exactly what the needs of ordinary Catholics were. And so in a short pontificate, only 11 years, he worked incredibly hard to do several things. The first is he knew how they were being betrayed by false teaching, especially what we'd call modernism, which was a lot of bad teaching, that basically said the church has got to get with the times. We've got to change church teaching so that people will like church teaching, rather than form people to recognize the wisdom in church teaching, whether they like it or not, that this is the path toward heaven. So he wrote two very important things that helped stop those heresies. Then he recognized that people needed to take Holy Communion seriously, because this was how the Good Shepherd wanted to teach us. And so he promoted very strongly frequent communion, even daily. That had been part of the teaching of the Council of Trent back in the 1500s, but nobody really followed it, and even women religious were receiving Holy Communion four or five times a year, not every day. It's because of Pope Pius X that we have the awesome privilege of being able to receive Jesus every day, because he promoted it. He lowered First Communion age from 18 down to about 7, so that we'd be able to receive the Lord's help to work in his vineyard at a very early hour. He reformed the way that the church approached sacred scripture to really promote Catholics to study the Bible, not just at the theological level, but also at the ordinary level of everybody, that the Bible is supposed to be our roadmap to wisdom and to heaven. He reformed church music. At the time, in the Tridentine Mass, soon as the priest said the Our Father, the orchestra would start to play the great Bach Masses or Beethoven Masses or Mozart Masses or the rest. And people were going for the concert rather than for the Word of God or the Word made flesh. And he said, as beautiful as these orchestral Masses are, we've got to help the people pray the Mass. So we banned them. He said, we're going to be using Gregorian chant, we're going to be using polyphony. There were so many things he did to try to renew the entire church by renewing every single living stone. I'm so grateful to St. Pius X, because when I was a baby priest, my first year after my ordination in Rome, I celebrated 106 Masses at St. Peter's Basilica when I didn't have Masses at the seminary or elsewhere. And an old professor of mine who taught me sacred scripture, he was very ill at the end of his life, and he had celebrated Mass every morning at the altar of St. Pius X for years. And he asked me, he called me, he knew I'd like to celebrate Mass at St. Peter's, and he said, would you do me a favor? I said, sure, Father Hobbins. He said, would you keep St. Pius X's altar warm for me? So every morning I was there, the altar servers were ready, because it was always a race to get from the sacristy out to these altars of the saints. But Father Hobbits, who knew them all, and I used to tip him, he said, you got to take care of Father Landry because he's keeping the altar warm. And so for months I celebrated Mass every single day on the altar of St. Pius X. As I prayed for this diocese, which is the first diocese he founded, as he said to the first bishop of Fall River a year after he founded us, he said, I love you with a special love because you are my firstborn. So I would always pray there for the needs of Bishop O'Malley at the time, as well as the needs of all the faithful of this diocese. He wanted to restore all things in Christ, and he worked so hard to do his work, his labor in the Lord's vineyard, to help grow the fruit and to pick them before they perished. Now it's our turn to follow that same path of renewal, to recognize that the way the Lord wants to rule over us is to allow us to share in His reign, in His mission, going out and saving the world. Let us ask through St. Pius X's intercession that, strengthened by the Word of God he promoted and the Word made flesh that he encouraged us to receive every day, we might today roll up our sleeves and go out renewed into the vineyard, for the harvest is still ripe.